to hear God's voice, to worship Him, to be in His Word, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So today we're going to look at some scriptures. If you're opening your Bibles, we're going to look at 1 Timothy 4:7 as our first scripture. And while you're turning there, I heard a great new joke yesterday from Nivea. And Nivea suggested I should share it at church. So if it's no good, you can blame Nivea. But there was a couple of guys, Juan and Julio, were waiting at the border. And they were going from Mexico over to the US. They were trying to get across the border. You know, there's lots of news about that. And, oh, Miguel, is it? Okay, sorry. Miguel and Juan, okay. Juan was the good one, isn't he? Yeah, because he's Juan. Anyway, yeah. So Juan and Miguel are at the border, and they're running towards the border, and all of a sudden they see a big bacon tree. And they're like, wow, this is amazing, a bacon tree. I mean, who loves bacon? How beautiful would that be, a bacon tree? And so Miguel is running towards the bacon tree. And he's like, oh, this is amazing. Oh, it's incredible. And all of a sudden he notices all these US police and border guards there with their guns ready to catch them. And he yells out to Juan. He says, run back, Juan, run back. It's not a bacon tree. It's a hambush. Yeah? Oh, not bad, yeah. That's all right. That's pretty good, Nivea. That's not bad, yeah. A hambush. She said, you got to say hambush. That's how you said. Yeah, 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 yeah. Thank you. Okay, so thank you for that, Nivea. That's a good, very relevant too. God bless those wonderful people in Mexico. Okay, let's have a look at the scriptures today. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. You'll see this up on the screens this morning. And I encourage you, whenever you hear a Bible verse, take notes and write down the passages. I encourage you to make sure that you study these scriptures that we look at today. Because, you know, how many of you know the Bible says study and make yourself a workman approved unto God. Amen? We've got to study the Word of God. We've got to grow and be lifelong learners. That's what disciples are, lifelong learners. I think, Anthony, I may have thrown this Bible verse in at the last minute, so it mightn't be in your notes there on the PowerPoint, but this is a great verse from 1 Timothy 4, verse 7 in the Message version, which is a paraphrase. It's like the Massage version. It says this, exercise daily in God. No spiritual flabbiness, please. Workouts in the gymnasium are useful, but a disciplined life for God is far more so, making you fit both for today and forever. You can count on this. Take it to heart. The NIV says, physical training is of some good, but spiritual godliness is far greater. Amen? That's why I'm dressed in my workout gear today. I'm getting ready for the bridge to Brisbane. I've been getting fit, going to the gym, doing my jogging and some push-ups. You want to say some push-ups? Yep, push-ups. Yep. I can't do the one-arm push-up. That could end up messy. So, yeah, I'm really fit. And trying to get into shape. I've actually lost 13 kilos and hoping that I won't find it again. So been from 115 down to 102. And my goal is to get to maybe 96.5 FM or 87.8 FM, even better, Vision Radio. So I work my weight on radio frequencies. So I don't want to go back up to Triple M 104.5 or, you know, but I'm going to. Or 1053, that, you know, we don't want to go anywhere. That's the AM, but yeah. But no, my goal, 87.8 FM. But you know what? I've had a wake-up call. Earlier this year, many of you know, I had a couple of months off with an autoimmune disease, inflammation in my feet and my hands, and was bedridden. And I really had to think, you know, am I in this for the long run? Am I, you know, if I want to grow up to see my grandkids one day, if I want to be healthy, if I want to fulfill my calling in life, I've got to get fit. And so obviously I lost a lot of weight, which is a good start, but then I've really got to eat well. Because, you know, how many of you know what goes into your body is like medicine? It's either good or it's bad. You can poison yourself with some of the junk that people eat these days, you know? So Carol and I, we're trying to do this paleo diet and we're giving up dairy and sugar and all this stuff and we just eat lettuce all the time now. And no, we eat other good things. We eat a lot of healthy meat, you know, but we're drinking bone broth and having all this good healthy stuff, and you know, we're trying to avoid anything that's anti-inflammatory, and eat healthy, you know. And you know what? How many know there's a price to pay to do that? You've got to give up a lot of stuff when you live like that. And you've got to say no to a lot of junk most of the time. And you've got to say yes to the good stuff, amen? And you've got to train. You've got to be healthy. You've got to work out. There's a price to pay to be disciplined, to look after yourself. And I really want to challenge you, you know. It's great to do that physically, and I encourage you to do that. If you're out of shape, you know, get healthy, get fit, that's good. You know, there's lots of great ways to do that. I encourage that. That's great. But what about your spiritual fitness? How is your spiritual health? What are you feeding yourself? What junk do you watch on that idiot box called a TV that gets into your brain and affects you? Because, you know, what comes into you comes out in your life, doesn't it? What junk are you watching? What stuff are you looking at online with your Facebook and your YouTube and your, you know, Snapchat and whatever your young people are doing these days and, you know, your Pokemon Go? You know, what do you do? What are you looking at online that's getting into your brain? What are you feeding into yourself? Are you getting into God's Word every day and feeding yourself on the stuff that will last forever? Or are you having the sugary stuff that gives you a buzz that ain't going to be any good for you? I want to challenge you about your spiritual diet, about your spiritual workout program. I was thinking about this yesterday, and this just let me just step out onto a branch for a moment and just hypothesize with me for a moment. They say there's about 2 billion Christians in the world, right? Isn't that awesome? Just think about that. 2,000 years ago, Jesus chose 12 men and said, go and preach the gospel. And now 2 billion people out of 7 billion are believers in Jesus. Isn't that awesome? So that's exciting. And Jesus is coming back soon, amen? It's exciting. Okay, so we know that's a fact. Let's just say hypothetically, maybe a billion of that 2 billion are lukewarm Christians. We can safely say there's a lot of people that say, I'm a Christian, and they might go to church at Christmas and Easter, or they might fill out on the survey they're a Christian, but they're probably not full on for Jesus, and only God will know whether they get to heaven one day. But let's just cut it right down the half. Out of that 2 billion, maybe about half of them are full on for God, and maybe about half are probably lukewarm, but who knows how many? Only God knows, isn't that right? Okay, see where I'm going here? Okay. Now, out of that a billion, let's break that down. Maybe out of that a billion full-on Christians, maybe, I'm just hazarding a guess, just picking numbers out of the air, maybe there's a million of that billion that are history makers for God, that are preachers, church planters, missionaries, you know, apostles to business, you know, doing amazing things for God. Let's just say if you did a survey of the billion full-on Christians in the world, maybe there's a million of them that are really full-on for God. And then let's break it down even more. Out of that million that are really full-on for God, let's just say that maybe there's 100 people on this earth who are the closest people to God on the earth. Some of you may think, oh, you know, it could be someone like Billy Graham. He went to be with the Lord a couple of years ago at the age of 99, nearly hit a century. Think of the millions that came to Christ. He was in the Word. He loved God. He was a man of prayer. I'm not saying he was probably in that 100 of the closest people to God, but you could probably think someone like him might have been in that top 100. And let me just say this. I'm not saying this to compare and say that we've got to look at it. You know, I'm just saying, let's just bring it down to you. Imagine if you got so close to God that you were in the top 100 people on the planet that were the closest to God. Now, if we look at the Bible, you can see, I talked about Enoch recently. Enoch was a man who loved God, and the Bible says he was no more. He didn't die a natural death. God just said, I love you so much. Raptured him, took him to heaven. Who wants to be like an Enoch and not actually die a natural death? How good would that be? Think about Elijah with the chariots of fire, you know. Think about Paul and Peter and the apostles who followed Jesus. In their time 2,000 years ago, you can probably safely say that those 12, they would have been in the top 100 of the closest people to Jesus. They spent 3 years with Jesus. Let me ask you this question. Are you willing to spend 3 years with Jesus? Are you willing to lay aside everything, leave your fishing nets behind, your tax collecting job behind, whatever you're doing, and just say, God, I'm going to give you 3 years, whatever it takes. Well, I made that decision when I was 18. I finished school and said, God, I'm going to do Bible college. I just want to give my time to you. I ended up doing 4 years of Bible college. The best thing I did in my life was getting into God's Word, hanging around On Fire Christians. And because of those choices I made at that young age, God set me on a path to follow Him and preach the gospel. I've traveled all these nations, working in Christian radio, pastoring this church for 14 years. God has blessed me in so many ways because I said, God, I'm going to put you first in these few years. And I want to challenge you. What are you doing? What choices are you making so that you can draw near to God? What training are you doing so that you can be fit for the spiritual race that God has called you to run? There's probably about 100 or so people here. Welcome to all the visitors. Lots of visitors here today. Great to see you. There might be 110. I'm not sure how many are here today. But imagine if we had such a move of God here at New Hope that we ended up being in the top 100 of people on the planet that are closest to Jesus. Imagine if we decided to pray and fast for 3 months and lay aside everything that distracts us, all of our sins, all of our Netflix, all of our things we waste our time with, all of our addictions. Imagine, and we just said, God, we're going to go after you. Let me tell you, it's happened in some churches. You hear about the Toronto blessing that broke out in a church in Canada. The Holy Spirit just came and the church was on fire and people came from all over the world to see what God was doing in that building. It happened in Brownsville, at the Brownsville Revival, a move of God there. People came from all over. People would be lined up outside the streets to get into church because they were so hungry to be in the presence of God. Every day they'd have revival meetings. Do you think it's a coincidence we're in this massive building in the center of Brisbane? God's got a plan for this place, amen? Our dream one day is this would be a 24/7 house of worship and prayer where people come from all over the world just to worship God and they get equipped and fired up and then they go to the nations with the gospel, amen? And you know how it starts? Intimacy with God. Laying aside everything, saying, God, whatever it takes, make me like an Enoch. Make me like an Elijah. Make me like a Peter or a Paul or an Esther or a Mary or an Aquila and a Priscilla. Make me like some of the great saints that we read about in the scriptures. Make me someone who is a history maker for you, who lays down everything for you, who will pray and fast and function in your spiritual gifts, who will sow seed, who will give time, who will lay down their lives. What does the Bible say? If any man comes to God, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. You know what that means to take up your cross? It means you've got to die. It means you've got to die to your selfishness, your selfish ambitions, your own agendas. You've got to lay it all down and say, God, I'm completely yours. And then we run the race. Then we get fit every day. We pick up that Bible every day and we work out our scriptures. I've got some goodies here. I got a bit angry a bit earlier this week and I smashed this baseball bat over my knee. I didn't really. We had some guys called the Conquerors that came to our church. Who saw the Conquerors when they were here? I remember Dan saw them. These guys, this is a Louisville Slugger baseball bat. They snapped it over their knee. They got this frying pan in front of our eyes and they bent it. It's a proper frying pan. They bent it with their own bare hands. They had this metal bar. Dan, you tried to bend this, didn't you? Oh, yeah, you bend the horseshoe. Yeah, you couldn't do it. But these guys, they could bend the horseshoe. They bent this metal bar. You know how they got strong enough to do this stuff? Working out. Working out every day. Disciplining themselves every day. And they get up and they preach in schools and prisons and soup kitchens and whatever and churches. And they do all this stuff. And they say, right, who wants to come to Jesus? And everyone goes, yes, I'll come to do whatever you say. Yes, sir. But you know what? They didn't get buff and ripped like that just by sitting around watching Netflix, did they? They did it by working out, eating the right food. I think one guy has about 12 eggs a day. Another guy has a few chickens for lunch. You know, these guys but you know what? They just eat good stuff and they work out. How many of you know there's a price to pay to get strong? The same in our spiritual walk with God. There is a price to pay. What's in your life that's holding you back from intimacy with God? What is the sin that has entangled you from running the race that God's called you to run? Are you willing to lay it down and say, God, I give you everything? What steps do you need to take to draw closer to God? I believe we must seek to be more intimate with Jesus every day. And I believe we're in the last of the last days. I believe maybe in our lifetime we'll see the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a quickening happening across the planet. Evil is getting worse and worse. Darkness is getting worse and worse. But the light is shining brighter and brighter, amen? And that says to me that the church is going to get to the top of the mountain in these last days, amen? The church, not just this church, but the church, capital C church worldwide, will be the bride of Christ that rises itself up to be the most amazing group of believers ever. I believe the book of Acts was exciting. I believe the last days church will be even more exciting than the book of Acts. We will see a great move of God in these last days. And how does it start? Intimacy with God. That word intimacy means into me I see. That means you're willing to say, God, I lay everything before you. I don't know about you, but yesterday we were at this retreat with 20 of the believers. We're having communion together. We're praying together. And the presence of God just came. And as we were in that moment, I just felt like there was all these sins I had to confess. I had to confess this, and I'm not going to tell you what they are now. Okay, I will, okay. Everyone's listening. You know, sins like pride, sins like greed, covetousness, jealousy, you know, all sorts of things. A lot of people think pastors are perfect. You know, we're humans too, you know. We have sins that we commit. We all have sins, you know. We go through different stages of life, but there's something about when you're in the presence of God, you feel like the light is shining through you and every bit of darkness in you, you've got to deal with it. That's what I want to see in this church. I want to see a move of holiness in this church where we have the fear of God, where we confess our sins one to another so that we might be healed, amen? I believe today we're going to see a fresh move of the Holy Spirit and we're going to see people confessing sins and we're going to see God moving in people's lives. Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 3, write this down and turn to it if you've got it. Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 3 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I want you to be encouraged by that last verse today. Don't grow weary. Don't lose heart. Amen? How many of you know old hairy legs, the devil? He'll come in, he'll try and get you to be depressed and have anxiety. He'll try and get you to worry. He'll try and get you to get distracted. Don't grow weary. Don't lose heart. Keep running the race. I've done the Bridge to Brisbane for the last 4 or 5 years now, and I always start out jogging, don't I, Glenn? I'm like, yeah, this is good, yeah. And then about halfway, I'm like, yeah, I'm just going to walk now. I'm like, Glenn, just come here. James, come on the other side. I've got my two brothers either side holding up my arms like Moses. Thank you, Lord. And then at some stage, you see the finish line, and it's like you get this second wind. Who loves the second wind? I need that second wind every day in my life, believe me. And you see the finish line. And there's a song I used to love when I started out in Christian radio, this song by Steve Taylor called The Finish Line. And it says, and I saw you, both hands were raised, I saw you, and I leapt across the finish line. And the whole song was about getting across the finish line. And you know, when you can see that finish line in sight, you get a second wind and you can run. And you get excited, don't you, Glenn? You're like, come on, we can do this. Come on, we're going to wait. And all of a sudden, I'm taking selfies at the finish line. Yeah, woo, I made it, yeah. I'm full of energy, I'm full of fire. And then I get to church afterwards and I lie down. I'm like, oh, yeah, maybe I shouldn't have run that last 10 minutes. But you know what? When you can see the finish line, you get fired up, don't you? Church, I'm here to tell you, we're close to that finish line. Jesus is coming back soon for a glorious bride. He's coming back for a church that's beautiful, spotless, pure, ready for the return of the groom. Amen? I want you to get your second wind and get fired up as we get ready to come across the finish line. But it's going to take work. You know, Jesus said, pray to the owner of the harvest to send out workers in the harvest field. How many of you know there's a harvest we're going to see at the end of the age? I got a real revelation recently that I shouldn't be the only one that does the harvesting. I need to raise up harvesters. Workers in the harvest field. Now, anybody here ever lived on a farm? What does it mean when it's harvest time? Work. It's not sit around going, oh, look at this. The corn's picking itself. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, the wheat's picking itself. Isn't that fantastic? It means you got to get on your overalls, get on your tractor, get out there with your shovel, whatever. It's hard work when it's harvest time, amen? Doesn't mean we sit around whistling Dixies, twiddling our fingers, playing with our remote controls and our devices. It means work. Everyone say work. Come on, aren't you excited you came to church today? Learn how to work, eh? But I'm telling you, when you win a soul, it is the best work you're ever going to do. Who's led someone to Jesus before? Isn't it the biggest buzz you've ever had in your life? It's not really work, really, is it? It is the most wonderful thing, seeing someone change their eternal destiny from hell to heaven. I want to challenge you. Are you a worker in the harvest field? Are you running the race towards the finish line? I've got four or five people that have joined our Bridge to Brisbane team so far. And I've said, come and join our team. Let's run this race together. And they're going to come across the finish line. We're going to make it across the finish line together. Amen. That's if you don't lag behind again, Glenn. Love you, brother. You'll be with me. Yeah, it's good. You're working it. You've been training? You don't need to. All right. Let's have a little sermon here, Glenn. If you want to stay with me, brother, I mean, look at me, you know. You've got to get fit, brother. Come on. I want to bring as many people into the Bridge of Brisbane with me. But more importantly, I want to bring as many people with me across the finish line to heaven. Amen. Who are you bringing with you? We are all called to be workers in the harvest field, not just Pastor Dave, not just the elders, not just the evangelists, not just the road riders for Jesus. We're all called to bring people across the line. We're all called to win souls. Amen. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all the things I've commanded you. And Jesus said in Matthew 28, and I'll be with you until the end of the age. Isn't that good news? He's with us as we share the good news. We just scatter seed. We just throw out the seed. And we just believe that God will bring in the harvest. Amen. Who are you scattering the seed of the gospel to? Who are you sharing the good news with? Hebrews 12:1 says, we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. What's the sin that you need to throw off today? What's holding you back from running the race for God? Let's run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. Fix your eyes on Jesus, on the finish line. He's the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's next to the Father in heaven. He listens to our prayers 24/7, 365. He endured such opposition from sinners. You know, I come across a lot of Christians that are surprised that things can be difficult when you're a Christian. How many of you know when you get saved, you've got a big target on your back from old hairy legs, the devil? When you sign up to be a Christian, you sign up for the army of God, amen? Which means you've got an enemy who came to steal, kill, and destroy. He will try and rob you of your joy, rob you of your destiny. He'll try and lead you on a shadow mission and get you distracted to do this and that. But you've got to fix your eyes on the finish line and run the race for Jesus, amen? Consider him who endured such shame. Think about what Jesus went through to the cross. But he went through it with the joy set before him. How many of you know we've got joy set before us? If you want to know what the definition of joy is, it's J-O-Y. Jesus first, others second, yourself third. J-O-Y. Just remember, if you want joy in your life, you put Jesus first, others second, and yourself third. James 4, verse 7 to 8 says this, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you." Isn't that good news? Then when we submit to God, and you know, Carol and I were talking about it this week. We're actually sharing our testimony in the car yesterday with a couple of girls driving back from the retreat we went to. And Carol was saying that she had a lot of rebellion in her heart before she married me, and she lived a wild life for a few years between the age of 16 to 26 and was out in the world partying, drinking, getting into all sorts of trouble. And she had rebellion in her heart. And whenever anyone would try and invite her to church or do something for God, she'd run away like Jonah, and she'd run away from the call of God in her life. And then she came back to God, and she wrote a list to God of what she wanted in a man, about 10 things. All it said is he's got to have teeth. That's all it said. No. No, it said he's got to love God more than anything. He's got to have a great sense of humor. Humble? No, I didn't say humble. It said he's got to want to have children. He's going to want to be a good provider. He's got to be tall. There's a whole bunch of things that was on there. And she wrote that list and she put it away before God and said, "God, I'm not going to kiss any more frogs. I'm not going to date anyone else. I'm going to wait until you bring the right one along." And then just like a knight in shining armor, I turned up 7 years later. Her mum was praying for me. That's the real answer. That's really how I turned. It was her mum. How many believe in the power of a mum's prayers? Amen? And she said then, even though we got together, we started dating, we got married, and then we felt the call to ministry. But she said she just felt a rebellion in her heart. She didn't want to do it because she knew there was a price to pay. She'd seen what other pastors had to go through, and she knew it was going to be a cost. I'm here to tell you, you've got to get rid of your rebellion, submit to God, and pay the price to serve God. Whatever he's called you to do, lay all every sin that entangles you, lay it aside. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. I might just invite Pastor Dave to come up for a moment, and I'll get Glenn and Pete as well, and Christian, you three brothers over here as well. So Dave, you stand over there, and you can be God today, okay? Because he's very much like Jesus, isn't he? Now you boys, you can be some demons today, okay? So you come over here. Come over here. Just over here. You three over here, boys. Dave, you're over there, okay? So imagine demons, you know. You guys are against me, and I'm trying to get to God, okay? So you're trying to block me, okay? So imagine here we've got, you know, suicide. We've got addiction. We've got, we've got pornography, you know. We've got, you know, lust. We've got greed. We've got covetousness, you know. How many of you know there's lots of demons that have lots of names? And they don't want you to get to God. And the Bible says, submit to God, resist the devil. Okay, now I'm going to try and get to God over here because I want to get to God. How many of you know God wants a relationship with me? And how many of you know God? I mean, look at the guns on him. You see, I'll show you the thing that's wrong with this example. These guys are all pretty big and strong. And if they had to, yeah, and Glenn's here too. And it looks like they would be outnumber Dave at the moment, doesn't it? But let me show you what it's really like. Get on the ground. Get on the ground. In the name of Jesus, get on the ground. Down, lower. Down, lower. On the ground in the name of Jesus. I'm submitting to God. And I'm going to come near to God. In the name of Jesus. Because how many of you know the devil is under our feet? Amen? The devil actually doesn't have any feet. He's just cut off at the knees because Jesus defeated him at the cross. It's not an even battle, friends. When you have Jesus, it's God and you is a majority. Amen? But let me tell you how a lot of people live. Come on, guys. A lot of people live and they go, "God, I'll come near to you, but I just want to hang out over here with these guys and party, you know." Yeah, you know, these guys. Yeah. And see this, they tempt you. They get in your ear. They deceive you. But they're a bunch of liars. You can't trust them as far as you can throw them. And you're going to wake up with a hangover. It's going to ruin your relationships, your finances. It's going to cost you all sorts of problems. There's a price to pay when you party with these guys. Don't give them a foothold in your life. Submit to God, resist the devil, and they'll flee from you. Off you go, off to your seats, in Jesus' name. You notice Pete wouldn't go until I said in Jesus' name. We've trained him well. That's good. There's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. Amen. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. The other thing we could have done is that Dave could have ran to me instead of me going to him. But it's mutual, isn't it? We run to God. He pursues us like the father and the prodigal son. As we walk through our life, looking at the stuff we have, the way we spend our time, what we spend our money on, what we give our attention to and we focus on, we have to learn, is this drawing me closer to God or drawing me away from God? There is no neutral ground. If it's moving us away from God, drop it like a hot rock. Get rid of it. Any sin that's entangling you, get rid of it. And it's not by might or by power that you'll get rid of it. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit, amen? It's only through the Holy Spirit that will strengthen you and help you drop that sin that's holding you back. You know, many of us, we can feel depleted in our spiritual bucket. You know that song, there's a hole in the bucket, dear Elijah. Dear. A lot of us, we've got a spiritual bucket that's leaking. And the sin in our life is causing that leak in our life. You've got to repent from your sin, confess it, plug up that hole, and then fill up that spiritual bucket with the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's a few practical things. Make time for God every day. You know, as I was driving here this morning, dressed in my workout gear, I saw a whole bunch of people going for a run, jogging, cyclists and people, you know. Interesting that you notice they do that in the mornings, don't they? You rarely see them out in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day, working out and running and cycling. They do it early in the morning because they know it's the best time of the day to get your workout done and then you'll feel good for the rest of the day. I want to challenge you with your spiritual time. Every day, set aside time with God. Yesterday, Pastor Dave and Carol and Luke and I, we all journaled together in our hotel room. We went through God's word together. We wrote down our scripture, observation, application and prayer. We wrote it down. We shared it with each other. And we encouraged each other. Because the Word of God isn't just for you personally. It's for you to share with others. Amen. You grow when you share the Word with one another. I want to encourage you. At our website, there's information about how to do your daily journaling. We encourage you to read through the Bible every year. Schedule your time with God early in the morning. And you fill yourself up in the morning. And it'll flow out for the rest of the day. Have a plan when it comes to reading the Bible. I know a lot of people just read the Bible randomly. If that works for you, God bless you. I need a plan. Otherwise, I'll be all over the place. I need a plan, and I'm reading through Isaiah and Hebrews at the moment, and I'm loving it. I read through the Bible. I read through the New Testament twice a year, the Old Testament once. I follow a plan. I encourage you, do your daily journaling, do your devotions, guard your diet. Don't waste time watching all sorts of junk. Fill yourself up. What goes into your mind comes out in your life. You've got to guard what goes into your eye gate, your ear gate. What goes into your mouth, what goes into your heart, guard it. Because the devil wants to put all sorts of junk in there. Fill yourself up with God's word every day. Spending time with God is the key to our strength and success in all areas of your life. Be sure that you never try to work God into your schedule, but always work your schedule around him. Amen. He's got to be at the center. I remember Zig Ziglar sharing the story years ago. He said, imagine you've got a chair that's got four legs. And he said, a lot of people say, Zig Ziglar actually said that you need to have, if you look at the four legs, you have God as one of your legs. And that's got to be, you've got to make sure you got that in your life. You've got to have your health as one of your legs. That's good. You've got to have your finances right. And you've got to have your relationships right. He said, you've got to have all four of those in balance and right. And then you'll have a good solid chair and it won't fall over. Now that sounds good, doesn't it? But I reckon he's got it the wrong way around. I reckon it needs to be, you flip it around and God is the foundation of everything. And once God is at the center of your life, then your relationships will flow out of that. Your health will flow out of that. Your finances, your work life, everything will flow out of that. It's got to be God at the center, amen? God just can't be another thing you tack onto your life on a Sunday. He's got to be at the center of it all, amen? Jesus at the center of it all. He's got to be our foundation. Last week, Carl and I preached at a couple of churches and went on some holidays, and we visited a group called the Bruderhof. Who's heard of them at Inverell? This is 220 people that live in a Christian community. And they live like the Amish. The women wear headdresses and the men wear old school clothes. And they don't have any TVs or devices or any of that. They homeschool their kids. And they, you know, the Bible says, come out and be separate from the world. They take that literally. So they've come out of the world and you know, and I'm not saying we should all live like them, and I'm not converting to the Bruderhof. It's okay. But I went there to learn from them because I believe that they're doing something unique that we in the city can learn from. Amen. They do communities so well together. One of the problems with our inner city churches is we meet on a Sunday morning and it's all good, but hardly any of us see each other during the week. These guys live together every day. They confess their sins to one another. They raise each other's kids together. They teach them godly ways. You know, in the West, 80% of Christian kids, when they finish high school, never go back to church. That's a shocking statistic about the next generation. And we need to pray for the next generation and for the prodigals to come home, amen? In the Bruderhof community, there's many of them around the world. Whenever their kids finish school, they let them go off to university or in the world or get a job and leave the community, and they get a taste of the world. 90% of their kids come back and live the Christian lifestyle with them for the rest of their lives. Whatever they're doing something right about the way they raise their kids. They don't let their kids watch TV. They don't let them go on the internet. They don't let them do any of that stuff. They read to them. They teach them to work on the land. How many know we all meant to work? Amen. Teach them to work on the land, you know. And I'm not saying they're perfect. There's all sorts of stuff that, you know, I've challenged them. I said, I actually went to a conference they had and they invited me in to share some stuff. And I said, look, it's great what you guys do. I love you doing. We need to learn from you how to do community better. That's great. But I said, how are you winning the lost? How are you getting out and winning the lost? The world's going to hell. Don't just have your own little holy huddle and forget about the lost. We're called to go to the nations with the gospel. And, you know, to their credit, they do send people to our soup kitchen and they volunteer and they help and they're lovely people. But I do have a concern that they're a bit insulated. They're a bit closed off from the rest of the world. Now, I agree with that principle that we shouldn't be of the world, but I believe we need to be in the world. Amen. Bible says to be in the world but not of it. So I think we need to learn some lessons about how to be more godly in the middle of this dark world. When I drive away from there and I said to my wife, what did you think visiting the Bruderhof? And I'm sure she won't mind me saying this. She said, honey, to be honest, I felt very worldly and very materialistic because they live in these simple little cabins. Three families share their dormitory together. Or they have one kitchen for the three families, you know. And there's 220 of them. They all live like that in community. It's like they've taken a vow of poverty just to serve God, you know. They live very simply. And I think we need to, the lessons we can learn, you need to eat the meat and spit out the bones. The lessons we can learn, we can live more simply. We can do community better. We can raise our kids all together. We can confess our sins one to another. We can learn to live together better. But I believe where they're going wrong is they're out of the world. We need to be in the world but not of it, amen? We need to be salt and light in this dark world. I also watched a documentary recently about a family that moved to Papua New Guinea and planted a church there. They started the first Christian radio station in Papua New Guinea. They homeschooled their kids and they went into a dangerous environment. And they paid a price for their kids. They had 7 or 8 kids. They had to go in there and they just lived a completely different lifestyle. But you know what? They paid a price. But as I watched this documentary, I could see that they were intimate with God. I could see that they'd given up their American lifestyle and all the bells and whistles, and they paid that price to serve God in that foreign country. And I just believe we need to pay the price to get close to God, amen? What decisions do you need to make to get closer to God? What sin do you need to lay aside to be more intimate with God? Charles Swindoll said this, just like Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of soup, we in the West have sacrificed our future on the altar of self-gratification. With credit cards and junk food, with the junk we watch in our screens, we've become gluttons for cheap thrills. We must get back to what it means to die to ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow Jesus. There's a song that really impacted me from Kurt Anderson. He's sung at our church before. We played on Vision Radio. It says, I want to love like you love. The words say, when the lights go down, when I'm finally home, how did I live my life? How will I be known? Did I fight for truth? Did I give enough? When it's said and done, I want to love like you love. Into me a burning, like a burning light, I hear you calling me to move. Show me the way to make it right. So many things that I can do. Open my eyes and give me sight. I want to live and love for you. When the lights go down and I'm finally home, how did I live my life? How will you be remembered? Will you be remembered as someone that was selfish and lived your own agenda? Or someone who lived for God? Someone who said, God, I'm going to put you first in every part of my life. Are you remembered as someone who loves like Jesus loves? Jesus loved the poor. He loved the prostitute. He loved the tax collector. He loved the outcasts. Are you known as someone like the Good Samaritan that'll stop for the one and show the love of Jesus? Have you given enough? When it's said and done, I want to love like you love. Let's look at this passage from Genesis 25, 29 to 34. This is about Jacob and Esau that we've been talking about. It says, one day Jacob was cooking a stew. Esau came in from the field starved. Esau said to Jacob, give me some of that red stew, I'm starved. That's how he came to be called Edom, red. Jacob said, make me a trade, my stew for your rights as firstborn. Esau said, I'm starving. What good is a birthright if I'm dead? Jacob said, first swear to me, and he did it. On oath, Esau traded away his rights as firstborn. Jacob gave him bread and the stew of lentils. He ate and drank, got up and left, but that's how Esau shrugged off his rights as the firstborn. Chuck Swindoll talks about Esau and the issue of instant gratification. He said, if I could shout these next three words to your face, I would. Beware, instant gratification. It's the first sign of desperation and forms a dangerous platform for making decisions. The flip side of instant gratification is deferred gratification, otherwise known as self-control. Yes, this is a fruit of the Spirit. Let's look at this final passage today, Galatians 5, 13 to 26. When you look at that story of Jacob and Esau, you can imagine how hungry Esau was. And all he cared about was filling his tummy. He gave up his rights as firstborn, which means he would have got the inheritance. Two-thirds of the inheritance would have been his. He would have been so blessed and so wealthy. He gave up all that was in store for him just for instant gratification. Chuck Swindoll said, this is the problem with America 20 years ago. We've all got credit cards. We're all living for the next best thing, the latest fad, the latest upgrade, the best clothes, the best this, the best that. And now look at the debt that America is in with their finances. Australia is in the same problem. I actually believe Australia's finances are probably a lot worse than what we realize right now. I believe worldwide there's going to be a financial crash one day. And we can't hold on to our material things. We can't trust in our material possessions. We've got to follow our calling and our rights is what God's called us to live. Amen? We've got to put God first and look to our future and not care about instant gratification. And I want to close with this passage because I really believe that we have a choice when we want to get intimate with God. Do we want to live with our own selfish gratification like Esau? And sell and get rid of everything just to fill our tummies? Or are we going to live by the Spirit and be known as men and women of God who bear the fruit of the Spirit? Let's look at this passage. It says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, But don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. So I say, I love this. Who loves this passage? This is so important. We should print this out, put it on our toilet door, write it on the neck of the person in front of you, whatever you've got to do. Remember this verse. This is so integral to our life as a Christian. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. But they're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So the acts of the flesh are obvious. Now, when we look at that picture before, Pastor Dave was over there as God. We had the demons here holding me back from God. These are what these demons, this is what they want you to do. This is how they want you to live, to keep you separate from God. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. I love that there's a whole bunch of lists in the Bible. I like lists. When I go to the shops, I say, honey, what do we need? She goes, oh, we'll just get what we want. No. We need a list. Otherwise, we'll buy too much junk and rubbish, things we don't need. We need a list. All right, milk, bread, wipes, apples, bananas, good. And that's all we're getting. Okay, yes. I like lists. I'm a simple man, makes it easy for me. I just go and get what I need and I'm done. I love the lists in the Bible. You read this list, you're right. Any of that junk in my life, I need to get rid of it because it's what the devil wants me to do. It's the acts of the sinful nature. I need to die to the flesh. Who wants to die to the flesh? This is the stuff we've got to repent of. Change our ways. Change our thinking when it comes to these things. And when we die to our flesh and we lay this stuff at the foot of the cross, this is how we live for Jesus. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. I love this list of the fruits of the Spirit. Who wants to live like that? That's how I want to live my life. When people say, oh, that Matt Prater, he's got those fruits of the Spirit. He's full of love. He's full of joy. He's full of peace, patience. Lord, give me patience. I need it right now. I pray that all the time. Self-control, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness. These are the things that are on the fruit of a Christian. And you're not going to do it by your own strength. You've only got to do it by keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. That's why every day I say, Holy Spirit, fill me. Holy Spirit, help me live a life that glorifies you today. I love the fact that it starts with love. You know, we're a Pentecostal church. We love prophecy, healing, casting out demons. We love the power of the Holy Spirit. We love the glory. We're into the glory of God. We love all that stuff. But a lot of Pentecostals get carried away and think that's what being Spirit-filled is only about. This is actually what being Spirit-filled is about. The fruit of the Spirit. I love the gifts of the Spirit. We're all called to function in the Spirit. Amen. The gifts of the Spirit. Amen. But when you look at the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, Paul gives advice about the gifts of the Spirit. Use your spiritual gifts. Find your spiritual gifts. Function in your spiritual gifts, especially those that build up the church. They're important. But what's 1 Corinthians 13 in the middle? It says it's about love. If you give to the poor, it's no good unless you do it with love. If you prophesy, it's no good unless you do it with love. You can do this and do that unless you, it's no good unless you do it with love. It all comes back to love. This week, our Prime Minister Scott Morrison was at Hillsong Conference on Monday night. 30,000 believers gathered in the stadium and he prayed. He prayed to break the curse of suicide in our nation. I've never seen a prime minister or a politician ever pray like that before. He prayed to break the curse of suicide in our nation. And he said, what we need is love. Now, you might disagree with some of his politics. That's up to you. I'm not trying to say political speech. What I'm trying to say is we have a leader in our nation who prays, who loves Jesus, who broke the curse of suicide. And he said, we need to get back to love. As believers, this is going to have a big change. Hillsong had a prayer meeting on Thursday morning this week. They cancelled their morning session and had an hour and a half of prayer, a prayer meeting, different pastors and leaders getting on stage praying together. Instead of their big conference thing, they prayed. That's a sign of revival to me. 30,000 people praying together. God's on the move in this nation, and he's looking for believers. You know, in Chronicles it says, the eyes of the Lord are searching to and fro across the earth, looking for those whose hearts are fully committed towards him. Let's not be like Esau and be impulsive and make poor choices. Because Esau was the oldest of brothers, he was entitled to receive his birthright. But a thoughtless moment of hunger traded his birthright for a bowl of soup. Esau's impulsiveness made him susceptible to instant gratification. Spiritual priorities were not as important to Esau as physical comfort. Esau seemed to be more focused on the here and now aspects of life, and Jacob definitely took advantage of that situation. However, it was not the only bad choice Esau made. When he got ready to find a wife, Esau went into a forbidden culture to choose a mate, which is against the commandments. God had instructed the Hebrews to avoid Canaanite women because of their worship of false gods. Esau went against God's command and married not one but two Canaanite women and brought them home as wives. These women did not worship or serve God, and we already know that Esau was not obedient and following God. It leads us to the fact that Esau's children and descendants were not taught to follow or serve God. If you make a choice to follow God, it won't just affect you, but the next generation and the next generation and the ripple effect after that. When you choose to follow God, it affects everyone around you. The important lesson here is beware of instant gratification. Beware of the sinful acts of the flesh. It's a dangerous foundation for making decisions. Don't make hasty decisions based on your flesh. Listen closely to wise counsel when people love you enough to warn you of potential consequences of your choice. But most importantly, seek God's guidance. Pray about your decisions. Be willing to wait until God gives you a clear answer. Waiting on God and following his guidance will help us avoid a lot of heartache. Don't be like an Esau who had instant gratification. Don't follow the sinful nature and the acts of the flesh. Submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He's under our feet. Come to him today, confess your sins, and get your heart right with him today. Let's stand to our feet and let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you're a God of love. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that no matter what sins we've committed, one drop of your blood is enough to wash away all of our sins. I thank you that you're the Lord God who heals us and sets us free. And even though we've committed sins, and some may have addictions. Some may say, I can't get rid of that sin. I can't break that addiction. I'm here to tell you that's a lie of the devil. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the one that broke the curse of sin and death when you died on that cross and you rose again. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. And I pray right now, Lord, that your power will come in this place, that your Holy Spirit will move in this place. And I pray that addictions will be broken today. I pray that sins will be laid at the altar today. I pray for a breakthrough in every person's life here today. Just with every eye closed and every head bowed, I've got two questions to ask as we close the service. First question, the most important one, is have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? The Bible says if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord and is risen from the dead, then we'll be saved. All those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. The only way that you can have your sins washed away is by coming to Jesus and asking for forgiveness today. Starting a new life in Christ. With every eye closed and every head bowed, if today you want to give your life to Jesus, I just want you to slip your hand up high and I'll pray a prayer with you today where you can have your sins forgiven. We're going to pray a short prayer. If you want to mean that from your heart and give your life to Jesus, just put your hand up high and we can pray that prayer together today. Is anybody here that says, yes, today is the day for me? I want to get my heart right with Jesus. Just going to ask one more time. If that's you today and you want to get your heart right with God, just slip your hand up high, just between you and God. Good on you. That's great. I see that. Is there anybody else that wants to say, yeah, today's my day to have my sins forgiven? Anybody else? Just put your hand up high. Okay, well, let's all pray this prayer together. Dear God in heaven, come on, let's pray it and mean it from our hearts. Dear God in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for me. Please forgive me my sins and make me born again. I turn from my sinful ways and I surrender my life to you. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I believe if you prayed that prayer today, you've been born again. Your sins are forgiven. We're going to open the altar now. And if you prayed that prayer, I'd love to give you a Bible and some information about following Jesus. Could I invite the Road Riders for Jesus to come out? And I know my brother here functions in the Word of Knowledge, one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask him to just lead in just a moment as well. If you need healing in your body today, I believe that we're going to see healing today. We're going to see people.